Turn to Acts chapter 9. We will look at verses 31 to 43. What if one day you woke up and something was off? Something was just not right. Maybe your thinking is just a little fuzzy. Your concentration not quite there. Just not as sharp as you normally are. But you can handle it. You press on with your day, thinking maybe you're just more tired than normal. And you hope that a quick afternoon nap is all it'll take to get things back on track. But it doesn't turn out that way. Now it's been going on for about a week. Seems like you might even getting a little more fuzzy. So you think it's best to go ahead and get seen by your doctor. You get some tests done. Doctor calls you back in. And the news is, well, inconclusive. They're going to have to run more tests. But you tell the doc, you think the symptoms are getting worse. So you have more tests done. And 6 months later, you still don't know what's wrong. But what you do know is something is definitely wrong. And you've been praying, but God doesn't seem to be answering. What if, in that moment, God were to tell you the disease you have is incurable? But not to worry. Because God has told you that He is going to miraculously heal you. Well, this is good news, right? But what if He told you that you would have to continue suffering with this disease for another year? Would you be okay with that? What if He told you, not another year, but 8 years? Would you be all right with that? What about 12 years? 8 or 12 years, but in the purposes of God, He will use your suffering and the healing to demonstrate His power that many would be saved and come to faith. How many are still willing to sign up for that? Matthew Henry says, sometimes Christ sees that we need the sickness for the good of our souls more than the healing for the ease of our bodies. Let's continue on with the scenario. What if instead of healing you after some time, what if He told you that the incurable disease that you have is going to be the death of you? But the good news is that after you die, He's going to raise you back to life. And again, through this means, He's going to demonstrate His power over death and disease, and that many will come to faith. How many are willing to sign up for that mission? A.W. Pink said, Is it not clear that God foreknows what will be because he has decreed what shall be? God's foreknowledge is not the cause of events, rather are events the effects of his eternal purpose. Can we trust God even when we're suffering, even when our suffering is to be lengthy or lead to death? Is your faith up to the test? I don't know. It seems like the upside would be worth it and all, but suffering for a decade or longer, or dying? No. Acts chapter 9. Verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he arose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent 2 men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we need you this morning. We need to hear from you. So we ask, Lord, that you would allow us to hear from your Holy Spirit the words of life, the words of truth, the words of salvation, the words that challenge, the words that cut to the quick. Father, we ask for your help this morning, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
as we begin the transition from Saul's ministry back to Peter, recall that there was quite a furious upheaval when Saul converted to Christianity. He preached in the synagogues of Damascus, telling them that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, sent from heaven to take away the sins of the world and to save them from the penalty of their sin, which is eternal death. But the reaction he received was a plan to murder him. The church brethren there had to intervene, and he fled to Jerusalem after being lowered in a basket out of the window opening in the city wall. After getting past the initial difficulty of being accepted by the church in Jerusalem, especially thanks to the efforts of the son of encouragement, Barnabas, he preached to the synagogues there, and wouldn't you know it, deja vu, they wanted to kill him, just like in Damascus. Upon discovering this plot, the church intervened once again, and they brought him to Caesarea, and from there they sent him off back to his hometown of Tarsus. And now we arrive at verse 31, which states, "So the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up, being built up." Persecution of the church lifted for a while. Maybe not 100%, but enough to the point where the church was being edified, was being built up. The church was getting on about the task of making disciples, equipping them to tell others about Jesus and training them to walk an upright life as they've been called holy, set apart for the pleasure and glory of God. Maybe much of what they had learned in Judaism needed to be unlearned. Maybe basic doctrines had to be taught. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple, a saint? How do I pray? How do I worship? Do we figure this out on our own, or do we walk alongside a mentor, an older brother or sister in the Lord who will disciple me? And as the church did these churchy things, as they walked in the fear of the Lord, in other words, they lived their lives under the lordship of Christ, under the instruction that he taught, the sheep following the great shepherd's voice, they grew. They fattened up. They muscled up. They stretched. And the church multiplied. Why doesn't our church grow in this way? Well, are we doing these churchy things? Are we telling our friends and family, our schoolmates, etc., the truth of who Jesus is? This verse is not saying that the pastors or the apostles, that the leaders went out and evangelized. It says the churches in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria walked with fear before the Lord and were led and comforted through the power of the Holy Spirit. Church. We ought to be living our lives in such a manner that we just ooze Jesus all over people. Now, I'm not saying you need to get your 30-pound King James Version out and start thumping it on your neighbor. But I will challenge you that in all your conversations with family, friends, and so forth, if in all those conversations you never get around to talking about Jesus, then there's a problem. Let's say if you were in a relationship with someone, someone special, and you never got around to telling me about this person for years and years, how would I think that that relationship was that important to you? How would that person feel when you introduced me and say, and I say, oh wow, this is the first I'm hearing of so-and-so. That person's not going to feel so special after being so disregarded. Church, we are the bride of Christ. And He came to stand in your place and paid the ultimate price, sacrificing Himself on the cross for your sins, so that He could rescue you from the eternal agony in the fires of hell. The groom is going to return one day. Are we ready? The most important person in your life is the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a dying world out there that desperately needs the good news of Jesus. And who will tell them if not you? If we want to see the church grow, and not just in our local congregation, but all over, we need to be people of the gospel. People who will tell the truth that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Through faith and repentance, believing that Jesus is God. And that in His death, burial, and resurrection, He has atoned for your sins and secured your redemption. And if you repent of your sins, turn away from them, you will find grace and forgiveness. And you will be loved perfectly by the One who created you. His love, mercy, kindness, and grace will be lavished on you because of the work of Christ. By His grace, through faith alone, for His glory. The church was growing spiritually and numerically. So during this period of peace and growth, Peter saw it fit to go around here and there and visit the churches that had been planted in the region. And he arrived at the church, the saints, in Lydda. It's in this town that Peter meets Aeneas. Luke gives us some of his background, noting that he had been paralyzed, bedridden for the past 8 years. We're not told how he came to be in these circumstances, but it must have been a difficult existence. It had been hard to make a living. Maybe he was dependent on the goodness, on the kindness and grace of others. Maybe the church, maybe they were helping to care for him. But eventually Peter finds him. And without any hesitation in verse 34, Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. Those words sound familiar. Remember the words Peter said to the beggar who was lame from birth? Back in Acts chapter 3, verses 4 to 7.
Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Peter knew the power of God healed a man lame from birth. This guy's only been bedridden or paralyzed for 8 years. Jesus got this. In fact, Jesus had worked this miracle. When the paralytic was let down through the roof by his buddies, who were full of faith, believing that Jesus could heal him. But Jesus did the greater miracle first, forgiving his sins, which no one could do except the Son of God. It was only when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law questioned his authority to forgive sins, knowing that God alone forgives sins, that Jesus turns to the man saying in Luke chapter 5, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before him and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. Peter was there. He saw the power of God. He saw the power Jesus wielded. So his confidence is well placed. He was not surprised to see Aeneas immediately rising. As a consequence of the miracle of the Lord, we're told in verse 35, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. His suffering, his miracle, people saw the evidence of the power of God, and people turned to the Lord. People converted. What a glorious time. Church was enjoying the power of God being manifested. The church was growing, expanding even to other cities. And now Luke does a quick pivot to tell us about Dorcas in the nearby town of Joppa. Her name was Tabitha in Syrian or Aramaic, but it translated in Greek to Dorcas, which kind of sounds funny to my ears. But most commentators say that the Syrian name Tabitha meant doe or gazelle, which is pretty. So beyond having a lovely name, she had a beautiful spirit. Because Luke tells us right away, she was full of good works and acts of charity. She had a beautiful character. Paul is describing this in 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10. It says, "Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not braided with hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works." She was a disciple. She was a saint. And she adorned herself with good works and acts of charity. So does it matter how you dress? Can your wardrobe be described as respectable? Do you dress with modesty and self-control? Just because you can squeeze into that outfit, does it mean you really ought to? Or should we instead dress as is proper in this context for women, but all of us, adorning ourselves with good works for us who profess godliness? When you say you're a Christian, you are professing something. It's not just a label. It's an identification. It's who you are. It's who you profess to be. In Titus, Paul says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The demonstration of our faith, showing our good works, our deeds, adorns the gospel. Tabitha exuded the loveliness of a redeemed soul, dedicating herself to good works and to charity. She lived out her faith beautifully. And of course, the church loved her. But she fell ill and died. Verse 37. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Notice that the body was not discarded as rubbish or buried hastily. The Christians took care. They took her body and washed, prepared it, placed her in an upper room. And then the church learned that Peter was close by in Lydda, so they sent a couple of men to persuade Peter to come to Joppa, urging him, please come to us without delay. Peter went with the men. They brought him in the room where Tabitha had been placed. And in verse 39, we find a beautiful picture of the love, of the respect, and the influence that the widows of the church had for Tabitha. Peter enters in, and all the widows stood beside him. They were crying, and they were showing him tunics, garments. Things that she had made by her own hands. Things that were given to the needy in her act of charity, in her act of love. Through these tears of mourning, they showed Peter her handiwork, the work of her hands in ministering to the widows and to the needy, to the poor. And the next verse seems odd at first. Through all the tears and the show and tell, Peter boots the crying widows out of the room. But when we consider that Peter was not dealing with a paralytic who was alive and still breathing. This is a lifeless corpse lying in front of him. Maybe his confidence was shaken a bit. Maybe he recalled a time when he had failed Matthew 17, verses 18 through 20. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Maybe Peter's faith was shaken as he stood there before her dead body. Funerals have a way of sobering our faith, reminding us that we too will one day lie still in a box should the Lord tarry. Maybe Peter knew Jesus could do it because he'd raised Lazarus from the grave after being buried for 4 days. Peter walked on water. That is, until he doubted and sank. Maybe he had some doubts, and he didn't want anyone in the room as he battled spiritually. Look at the posture that he assumed. He knelt down and prayed. He humbled himself before the Lord. Peter knew it was not about him. It was about what the Lord desired. And so he communed with the Lord in prayer. And then he turned to the body. And in humility, he simply said, "Tabitha, arise." That's it. Just two words. No lengthy, prolonged, verbose statement. It's not a matter of eloquence. It was a matter of the will and the power of God. How often do we see the craziest stunts on Christian TV? Things like kicking a man with colon cancer in the stomach, whacking people, or swinging a sports coat around like a lasso. Some of the craziest, wackiest things done or said in the name of Jesus. And yet here Peter just calls her by her name and tells her to rise. And she did. She opened her eyes. Her life returned to her body. She sat up. Peter helped her to her feet. What must have Peter been thinking in that moment? Maybe he was feeling relief. Maybe he was surprised. Maybe even thrilled. Or probably all of that. God answered his prayer for a miracle. He took no credit. He knew it was only the power of God that brought her back to life. He called the widows and the saints back in, and he presented her alive. Maybe he said something like, "I now give you the formerly dead and now revivified, re-energized, and life restored, Tabitha or Dorcas." Imagine what a time of celebration they must have had. Imagine what a testimony. In fact, here's the consequence and the purpose of her healing in verse 42. "It became known throughout all Joppa, as I expect it would. And many believed in the Lord." God had in his purposes not to heal Tabitha of her illness that led to her dying, but that in raising her back to life, her witness, her testimony would be the avenue in spreading the gospel of Jesus, and that many would believe and come to faith. But it was not about Tabitha. It was not about Peter. It is always about God. He gets all the glory. Don't you find it fascinating that the words of Tabitha are not recorded? She didn't write a best-selling blockbuster book and sign a movie deal about her trip to heaven. Surely some would have asked, what was it like to be dead? What was it like to be in heaven? Whether she gave an answer or not is not recorded for us. She didn't claim to have some secret knowledge. That would not be in line with her character. It may be that God chose her precisely because she didn't crave an outward attention or outward beauty. Hers was an internal beauty. Her focus was to serve God with all her heart, soul, mind, and body. And now that she once again drew breath, she would walk in obedient service to her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is beautiful indeed. And this is something that the televangelists get wrong. They think it's about them, their ministry, their giftings, their appearance, their TV slot, their audience. Fooey on all that. That's the kind of outward beautification that Jesus said was whitewashed sepulchers. Clean on the outside, but dead, rotting, and wasting away on the inside. All the glory goes to God and to Him alone. So consequently, the miracle for the 8-year bedridden paralytic, God served to draw more men to Himself. And likewise, in Joppa, God used Tabitha's death and miraculous restoration to draw more men into Himself. The church continued to grow and thrive as a result of the power of the Holy Spirit demonstrated through these miracles. The plan and purposes of God will be accomplished even in the darkest of times. We should learn and imitate Job's response to the Lord, Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Do you believe that? Friends, God is sovereign and in control, and His sovereignty should give us comfort in knowing that His purposes will not be thwarted. His hand will not be stopped. His wisdom is higher than our understanding. But be of good cheer. God knows what He's doing, and He is worthy to be trusted and praised. Verses 4 and 6 of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is good, and He is good all the time. No matter how chaotic, how discouraging, how painful, or how difficult the crisis that we face might be, God is greater than those circumstances, and you can have faith that whatever the purpose of it is, that God is in control and will work things together for good to those who are called according to His purpose.
verse 43 finishes up by informing us that Peter decided to hang out at Joppa and stay with Simon, a tanner, one who tanned animal hides, a nasty, smelly business of treating the animal skins to make leather. And this prepares us for where Luke will take us next time. So in closing, I have four points of application. First point. The church is to be busy witnessing and making disciples. So I challenge you, write it down, make a mental note, call each other during the week, but I challenge you, remind yourself, speak to two or three people about Jesus. Two or three people. People you know, it's fine. Strangers, as you wish. And then come tell me about it next week. Tell each other about it. Maybe there's some here this morning who need to seek out a new convert, a young disciple, in order to train and equip the saints. The church is to be busy witnessing and making disciples. Church, we need to do churchy things. Second point. Aeneas had to suffer for 8 years before he was healed. Do you have the patience to wait? Do you have the patience to wait for your healing 8 days? 8 months? 8 years? And what if the gospel is to expand, but you would be called upon to lay your life down as a martyr? How does that thought sit with you? It's a challenging thought. Point three. Tabitha exemplified the inner beauty of a Christian whose actions matched her words. The beautiful fruit that she bore gave witness to the work of grace in her life. Do you live your life with imperishable beauty internally of your soul, or are you preoccupied with the external that is perishing? Do you worry more about your wardrobe than adorning yourself with the good deeds that makes the gospel of Jesus beautiful? Peter likely had Tabitha in mind when he addressed the wives in the church in 1 Peter 3. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. Maybe we put too much emphasis on outer looks rather than letting the inner beauty of the transformation that Jesus has done shine for the world to see. If you spend more time in front of the mirror than you do reading the Bible or in prayer,
You might want to rethink that. Point number four. Do you have the faith that can move mountains? The faith the size of a mustard seed. Doesn't seem like much is called for, and yet, how often does our faith tremble and shake and wither? Believing that God is powerful and able to do miracles, but is that just for the theology books? Do we lack in practicing our faith in this area? Maybe your faith is in need of shoring up. Maybe you need to cry out as the desperate father once did with Jesus, "I believe, but help my unbelief." Maybe that's you here this morning, and you need to cry out for God's help. He will answer that prayer. A.W. Pink said, "God is working out His eternal purpose, not only in spite of human and satanic opposition, but by means of them." Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Pruning is for growth. Cutting off disease is for health. Burning off the dross is for purity. But pruning is painful. Cutting off the disease is painful. Burning off the dross, painful. But it's done by the faithful friend who loves you. Turn to Revelation 12, and I close with this. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 to 12. "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." Whether we face suffering for a short while, for a long time, and whether that suffering eventually leads to our death, our joy, our hope, and our salvation will be found in the Lord. All glory will be His. I ask Rachel to come and play softly. In these moments, talk to the Lord about what He's speaking to you through His Word this morning. God's ways are much higher. And we can trust Him with every fiber of our being. He's shown Himself, proven Himself to be trustworthy. You can trust Him with your life. That's what it means to believe, to have faith. Emmaus did. Tabitha did. Peter did. The church did. And do you? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the clarity it is. Father, we know that it can be challenging. Father, forgive us for not being obedient as your church and doing the things that you have called us to do. Forgive us for focusing on our outward beauty instead of our inner beauty. Father, forgive us for thinking that you should answer our prayers according to our timeline instead of according to your purposes. Lord, we pray with humbled hearts, acknowledging that you are worthy to be trusted and praised even in the midst of our circumstances. Help us, Lord, to lean on you, to walk with you. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen, edify, and multiply your church here now, as you did. So, Lord, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.